great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace we have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast.
The next reading is going to be chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, also in Ephesians, page 154 in the Pew Bible. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So ends this morning's reading.
So it occurred to me as we heard that reading that one of the strategies of the modernists in attacking the authority of Scripture in the 19th century was to start with the Apostle Paul and drive a wedge between Paul and Jesus and say, you know, Paul was his own man. He started his own religion. He doesn't really represent what Jesus has to say. He had his own theology of women, and he was oppressive, and he was legalistic. And so they attacked the Apostle Paul thoroughly. Of course, their objective was to attack Jesus. But they thought they'd start with Paul, because if they could knock out his number one man, then they think they would have achieved something. Now, the problem is that Paul didn't think of himself as Jesus' number one man. He thought of himself as the least of all the saints. So, modernists, if you want to start with Paul, that's good, because you're going to have to go through 15,576 people to get to Jesus. You started with the least, and you failed at that. I don't think you'll do better with the next in line. Just occurred to me, I thought it would be worth sharing. Amen? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, as we seek to open our eyes, to turn our eyes upon you this morning, we pray that you would give us supernatural sight that we might see you, that we might catch a glimpse of your glory and your splendor. We ask that you would minister to us through your Spirit, and we would hear from your word, and you would edify our hearts in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So the first thing I'm going to do is to start with a reading for you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. For those of you who like to follow, that's your cue. You can turn there. And it begins like this. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God by lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood that. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Now, for those of you who have forgotten, I was called to this church by the Lord Jesus, and I came and I preached Jesus. And that has made all the difference. It brought wars, rumors of wars. It brought salvation. It brought encouragement. It brought many things, but I stand before you today saying, I want to preach Jesus. Amen. Pray for me. Paul made the decision, we heard, in Corinthians, in the first epistle to Corinthians, to preach Christ and him crucified. And he said, I'm going to make that the focal point of my preaching ministry. And I thought about that, stepped back from that for a minute, and I thought, well, you know, the first reaction someone might have to that is, oh my goodness, what a narrowing thing to do. What a confining thing to do, to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. How small an agenda that is. But friends, it's not small. It's immeasurable. And so we come to Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, which was just read to you, and you heard, and I want to repeat, because it's good to repeat this. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And he raises us up with him and seats us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And when you ponder those words, when you ponder the message of those words, that narrowness, it kind of evaporates, doesn't it? It just dissipates. Because Jesus Christ and him crucified is both the manifestation of God's great love and of the rich mercy of God. Jesus, my Lord, your Lord, ordained of God to be the conveyor of blessings, material blessings, spiritual blessings, temporal and eternal blessings. Wanting to pour these blessings into your heart. Pour these blessings into the hearts of his chosen ones. Or if you don't like that, how about beloved? He pours them into the heart of those who are named as his beloved. And he was sent, Jesus, was sent on a mission of imparting to us grace, not just grace, but the riches of grace that are alluded to in Ephesians 3:8. To me, Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. What grace was given? That I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Wow. This verse framed in a sincere humility. Remember? Least of all the saints. Least, Paul. Wow. Paul, who had resolved to preach Jesus and him crucified as his sole aim, shows us time and time again, as you read him, that preaching Jesus is vast. Preaching Jesus is huge. And our theme today is this riches of Christ. My purpose is to make much of Jesus Christ. I want to lay out before you his incredible strength and his wealth. Strength, wealth. I want to talk about those things. Because it was necessary for Christ Jesus to be incredibly strong. How strong? Strong enough to yank the poorest and most wretched sinner all the way from the deepest pit of his sin all the way to heaven. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Did anyone miss that? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. Now this is a great thing to preach when your power is out. Hey, Lord, where's the power? And I looked at this and I said, well, I almost put out on the sign, yeah, we got the power. You see, have people come in. We're talking about strength here. Jesus can take you from where you are and take you to where he wants you to be. He is that strong. He is that mighty. And because it's not up to you, you can relax and say, thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who is saving me. You are the one who is redeeming me. You are the one who is clothing me in your righteousness. Praise God. So we're talking about strength here. Amen. If he's able to do that for the worst sinner, I think the second in line would be no challenge at all. Just a piece of cake. Amen? I'm the second worst sinner in the world. That's okay. Jesus can handle you. Comparatively speaking, beloved, of course, for the salvation of my soul to take place is an incredible feat of strength. Think of these power lifters. Have you ever seen them? You know, I don't know how many pounds, please. I didn't check. But let's say it's 500. I think it's more. It doesn't matter. They get there and they do this power lift, you know. And you go, oh, that would cause me a hernia. The salvation of any soul is an incredible feat of strength. Don't forget that. It's a display of enormous power. It takes power on the scale of that which raised Jesus from the dead to do it, and don't you forget it. But he does it over and over again. So, this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about a little modification here. We're not talking about a little change. Not a new coat of paint on the jalopy. Not an accessory added to your engine to improve its performance. We are talking about the utter transformation, raised from the dead, making a new creature, power of God, manifest in Christ Jesus. Power. You need to know where the power is. I want to talk about his riches. I want to suggest that you and I live upon his fullness. You and I, every day, experience his immeasurable and unsearchable riches. And we should be made aware, more aware, of just how rich he is. He is very rich. Get used to it. He is very rich in goodness, Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth you to repentance? He is very rich in wisdom. Very rich in knowledge. Colossians 2:3. And my goal is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is rich in wisdom and knowledge. He has it all. Jesus is very rich in grace. Ephesians 1:7. By the way, this sermon is totally littered with scriptures, and if your poor little brain is on overload, relax. You can get a copy, and you can underline it yourself, okay? I offer that to you not because I want to belittle you, but listen, I know this is a lot. Listen to this. Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He is very rich in grace. He is very rich in glory. Ephesians 1:18-19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may see what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You say, well, I don't know how to make sense of that. Let me help you. The Roman emperor came to the church in Rome, demanding that it turn over its wealth. And the priest who was at the door said, no problem. He threw open the door and showed the emperor all of the saints, all of the believers in the church. And he said, there, sir, there are the treasures of Christ. He is very rich in his inheritance in the saints. It is told that he was given as his inheritance all the nations. Hallelujah. He is rich in the saints. And while we're mentioning his glory, we remind ourselves that he has imparted his glory to us. Did you forget that? John 17:22, this is what he says. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. He didn't say, I will give them. He says, I have given them. I've given them this glory that they may be one, even as we are one. He has imparted his glory to his people already. We are filled with the glory of Christ. And he goes on. God is rich in mercy. And in his mercy, he made us alive together in Christ. So there you have it. Goodness, wisdom, knowledge, grace, glory, mercy. Did you keep count? That's five. For those of you who like to get them all. Let me remind you. Goodness, wisdom, knowledge, grace, glory, and mercy. A fivefold declaration of his great wealth. I wanted to talk to you this morning about his strength and his wealth. How am I doing? Let's go on. We also know that Jesus is wealthy by bequest. It's spoken of as a dowry even. Psalm 2:7-7. I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give it to you. The nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Wow. He is wealthy. He is rich as the heir of all things. Hebrews 1:2. God speaking, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. And Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, catch this, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 19 picks up this thread again. It corroborates the whole assertion of this. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon the horse was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. What do we make of that? Well, let me tell you, the many crowns on his head signify the consolidation of all the kingdoms of this world into the kingdom of our Christ. So, I'm interested. I have intriguing things happen to me as I go over my sermon. Holy cow, you wouldn't believe the things I think about. One is apocalyptic vision. You know, this was birthed in the 19th century, where premillennialists, amillennialists, I've forgotten the other one. Post-millennials, all of these people came into vogue. For centuries, no one had been really focusing on this stuff, and suddenly we have this apocalyptic obsession hit us, and you have millennialists, and you have Marxists, and you have all of these people agitating for the revolution, the great change, the violent uproar that's going to solve all of this mess. And so they misread the fundamental revelation that God has given us, that he comes to establish his kingdom on this earth forever and ever, and it will be a kingdom of peace. Well, there's a lot of misapprehension out there, but that was just worthy of a sidebar, I think. Back to his wealth. We know that Jesus is wealthy because he holds open house for all of the created creatures in the world. Psalm 104:24-27. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. These all wait on you, that you may give them their food in due season. Psalm 145:16. And I think of this thing, you know, we all have this thing in our head of Jesus feeding the 5,000, you know, the multitude spread over the hill. There was probably 20, 30,000 people. And he fed all of them. You know, get the picture. They sat in groups and waited for him to feed them. And he did. He fed them all. And when everyone had eaten all that they needed to eat, he collected 12 baskets of leftovers and sent them to the food pantry. Well, I made that up. But He said, don't you understand that your God has enough and more than enough? You need to worship Him. Open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I know you're not going to like this, but God feeds the black flies. Ow. But for millions of years, if you take that point of view, God has supplied all the needs of all of His creatures. For thousands of years, if that's your point of view, for myriads and myriads and myriads of creatures, everything that breathes and moves and has life has fed upon His bounty and His supply and His provision. Tell me He ain't rich. Because when He's done all of that, He is as much left over as He had when He began. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, said the prophet Isaiah. And you who have no money, come and buy. Come and buy and eat. And I said, oh boy, that's really tough. You have people in the pew that go, oh man, how do I come and buy? No money. Listen, read the whole verse. It says this, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money because it is without price. Oh, I guess I can afford to buy it if it's without price. Without money? Well, oh, it works. Imagine that. The scripture works. On Jesus' tab, all who are fed, all who are clothed, all who are warm, all who are cherished, all who are maintained, innumerable millions, if not billions upon billions, all supplied and provided for out of His wealth, His purse, His expense account. Now that's wealthy. George Soros is the least among these. Isaiah 46, 3 and 4. Let's look at that. Pastor, really? You want us to open our Bibles? Yeah, it's sitting there like guppies. Let's open the word and read it. Amen? 46 verses 3 and 4. This is amazing. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. Who would that be? Who's he talking to? Talking to you. That's who you are. Oh. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnants of the house of Israel. You who have been born by me from birth and carried from the womb, even in your old age. Hey, Dick, listen to that. Even in your old age, I shall be the same. And even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I shall deliver you. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen. Needed to see that, didn't you? I did. Whoa. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and all that dwell therein. Psalm 50, 10 and 11. For every beast of the forest is mine. And the cattle on a thousand hills, they're mine. And all the birds of the mountain, they're mine. And all the wild beasts of the field, they're mine, they're mine, they're mine. Do you understand? He is rich. They are His. Jesus, the wealthy, enriches every faculty of all the saints. His light increases their understanding. He quickens their conscience. He purifies their heart. He tenderizes their soul. He grants peace. He grants quietness. He gives holy intentions to the will of man. And even heavenly resolutions come from Him in heaven. Joy, love, gratitude, fear, devotion. All of the religious devotions have their origin, their source in Him, in His unsearchable riches. And this enormous tab, please, I want you to understand, if you've been to dinner and you have eight people there and you don't know who's paying for dinner and you're looking at the tab and the tab is getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, oh my God, who's going to pick up this tab? You think, what? Who's going to cover this bill? And Jesus says, I will. this enormous tab, the ongoing expense for all of those billions of creatures. I haven't even talked about the microbes and the bacteria. He supports them too. And you know, he's none the poorer for his outlay. He is none the emptier for his giving. No, instead, he is abundantly above abounding. With Jesus, money is no object. We should remember that. Come and buy without money, without price. His resources are bottomless. He originates. He makes. Do you know where gold comes from? It comes from God. God makes gold. Oh, amazing. If he makes gold, then wow, I guess we have a source of gold. God is constantly restocking. He's constantly renewing. He's constantly replenishing. He's constantly replacing. And all of this activity, all of this divine activity, is totally in keeping with the fullness of divinity. He does it because he is God. His eternal being is such that he fills all and remains full and overflows forever and ever. Amen. So, the strength of Jesus. The wealth of Jesus. Now you're probably sitting here, I hope, thinking, this is so different. This is so contrary to conventional wisdom. We are used to those who are projecting calamity and shortages and disaster. And the reason we see these things is because our mind is finite and we imagine limits where there are no limits. And with regard to his vast riches, we know there is no want of supply. And so the imagination of those who have these social disasters in mind is riddled with shortfalls and fear of a deletion. Their nightmare is an empty shelf in the grocery store. A cashless bank. You go and your account has disappeared. Gasless filling stations. You know what the sign's on? Out of order, out of order, out of order, out of order. Empty warehouses. Grounded air flights. They show up at the airport and nobody's flying. You know, that's some people's worst nightmare. But there are a vast number of people in the world who wake up to scarcity every day. And so we are called of God to look to our distribution of mercy and grace and bounty and supply. Sin has made things really icky. Amen? And it is troubled everyone in God's great creation. But God has given us Jesus. He's given us a God who operates in the column of massive leftovers by the basket. He's a God of surplus. Jesus is great beyond immense. I've had people say, we don't want any of that Jesus business. And I look at them and I say, wow, you don't want any of the Jesus business? Then you are wretched and poor indeed. You don't want any of Jesus? His power is never too little. His mercy never fails. His love is infinite. It is everlasting. It is magnificent. And it's durable. As many pieces of silver that could be summed up in a single piece of gold, so it is with the excellencies of mercy and wisdom and truth and revelation and design and kindness and provision spread about all abroad through creation. He is more than equal to all of them taken all together. His excellence exceeds them all. Altogether, them all. So we know that he is wealthy. We also know that he's wealthy by tribute, or by rent, or by the proceeds due him. He is the ultimate landlord or leaser, and he rents to whom he will, what he will, for how long he will. He lifts up, he casts down. And by the bounty that he disperses, blessings of peace and riches and pardon and joy and comforts and fear and faith and love and kindness and goodness and sweetness. I hurry because I've already been here. I'm trying to repeat myself intentionally. His generosity is manifest and unimpeachable. So I say, Jesus is not only our Savior, he is our superlative Savior. We look for none other. Jesus is rich. He's universally rich in money, in precious metals, in minerals, in real estate, in holdings, in solid gold, asteroids, commodities, deals in stars, jewelry, gems, spices, hippo teeth, elephant tusks, black rhino's horns. He owns it all, and grain and timber, every material form of wealth that you can think of and every type of spiritual blessing you can imagine, they belong to, they come from, they are the overflow of who he is on our behalf. Wow. Hosea chapter 2, verse 5 and 8 and 9. Listen carefully, because this is what we do with the generosity of our God all too often. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and water, my woolen and my linen, my oil and my drink. Verse 8. She did not know that I gave her her grain, her new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I will return and I will take away my grain in its time. I will take away my new wine in its season. I will take back my wool and my linen, which was given to cover her nakedness, and she shall be naked indeed. All of which sounds a bit like that parallel passage in Ezekiel 16, verses 4 to 8, 15 to 30. Passages that speak about ownership and distribution and supply. You see, here's the bottom line, that all riches are his riches. And so I conclude my description of the unsearchable riches of Christ. How have I done? Good? All right. So the question may arise, why did God make his son so rich? Why did God make Jesus so ample? Why did God make Jesus so great? Why did God make him so powerful? And the selection of Hosea helps us double down on this. And here's the reason. According to the word of God, Jesus was so rich for four reasons. First, it was to encourage poor sinners to take notice, pay attention, and yearn for a match with him. This is the one who has come looking for you to be his bride. Think about that. This one, vastly rich, immeasurably rich, has courted your heart. Christ came to draw souls of sinners to himself as a man might seek a bride. He wants you to want him. He wants you to desire him. He wants you to know that if you get him, you get everything. And we settled for so much less. Abraham took his chief servant Eleazar and swore an oath by him to go and find a bride for him, for his son Isaac. And he found Rebekah. Genesis 24, he gave her a golden nose ring and two very, 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 very expensive bracelets. And what did the girl do with all of this blessing? Well, she ran to tell her mother. I think that's so classic. What did she do? First thing that, I got to tell mom, this is unbelievable. Whoa, someone wants me. Someone desires me. Someone finds me to be of great worth. Whoa, mom, this is incredible. She went to tell her mother. The servant surrounded himself with prayer and worship. Read the story. It's very beautiful, very striking, very godly, wonderful behavior on the part of Eleazar. Listen, he did not come to Nahor in order to not impress her. He came to blow her socks off. He came to signal to her that she had a worthy, rich suitor. She had better pay attention. There was someone who would be a suitable husband for her. And so Eliezer wooed her with tokens of her worth and made signs that she was chosen. She was the one. He wanted to say to her both, there is something to be acquired here. There is a match to be made here. And he tried to provoke her to say, I will marry that man. He did. She did. And the rest is history. Secondly, see, I didn't lose my track. I'm not being a Methodist, you know. Methodist, at some point in your sermon, you have to say, and third point, you know, and they'll think you've had everything all ordered forever, and may not be true. Anyway, secondly, we note that Jesus Christ was ordained to be the conveyor of blessings. The word tells us that, both materially and spiritually. He's a conveyor of blessings to a lost humanity, to alienated sinners. He came to give us grace out of the rich graces of God himself, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and the kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's the scripture I'm trying to expound to you today. Jesus Christ came to impart grace into the hearts of his beloved, his bride. And that he would do this through a cross and through what he suffered is one of the most incredible mysteries and majestic mysteries of the word. His sacrificial death, his resurrection. Jesus was crucified to save us and to bless us. Thirdly, God made Jesus so rich to shut the mouths of the wicked. That's right. Those who reject so rich an offer, he says to them, are you crazy? Are you nuts? Look what you're turning down. He made them an offer they should not have refused, because in rejecting him, they rejected the richest match ever, the best match possible. In rejecting the offer, they rejected the offerer, and it was their own fault. Fourthly, God made Jesus so rich so that he might be a complete and perfect redeemer. He was, without a doubt, the ultimate total savior. For God ensured in him that there would be no fault and no deficiency in him whatsoever. He would be the sinless one offered up for sinners. So, you and I, this is the Savior we need. This is the Savior, the rich Savior, rich in grace to pardon, rich in power to sustain, rich in goodness to relieve, rich in glory to crown us. Jesus would have to be rich enough to absolve all of our debt and cover all of our cost. Only one as rich as he could do such a thing. Only Jesus was so empowered and capable. Only Jesus was willing and wealthy enough. Only Jesus. So we need his wealth to overshadow or to dwarf our insurmountable debts. You see, we have fees that we owe for ground and air and water and food and bodies and life and housing and cars and transportation and food and flight and fuel and light. You know, your lighting bill for your house? That's not all the light you get. It's not even the most costly light you get. The most costly light you get rises in the morning and sets in the evening. Angels, saints may pity us, but Jesus alone can pay the bill. You want a Savior who can pay the bill? I'm telling you, this is he. It is Jesus. And if he could not, we would have been constrained to remain in a debtor's prison, the debtor's prison created by our sin, as needy, helpless, and entirely lost, hopeless sinners. At the very least, we'd be handicapped by our own insufficiency and our entire insolvency under heaven. And yet you and I live. We have temporal needs that are lingering expenses. Amen? The rent will need to be paid next week. And there are greater expenses that you can imagine. Yes, great. Such great expenses that if he could not pay them out of his riches, we would remain captive to our debt. But his riches are incomparable. Let me help you. One grain of grace outvalues all the gold of Ophir, all the silver of the Indies, all of which one saint referred to as the guts and garbage of this world. For by the gold and by the silver we have no gain in heaven at all. The bare gleanings of Christ are far, far better than gold or silver. They are more excellent, more satisfying, more contingent, more ravishing than all of the riches of the world in a single Christmas morning heap. If you could come down Christmas morning and they all be piled there underneath your Christmas tree. One grain of grace would be worth more than them. The Turkish Empire was immense at one time, but I tell you that according to the kingdom, in comparison with the kingdom of Christ, the Turkish Empire is the pizza crust that God will throw to the dogs. The riches of Christ are inexhaustible, as I think I've said. This is more than a matter of scale. You remember in the book of Job, perhaps? 38th chapter, verse 22, Job is asked, "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail?" It's interesting when translation people get tripped up sometimes. The word here is armory. It's not a storehouse. Have you seen the armory of my snow? Have you considered the armory of my hail? You say, really? What could that possibly mean? Did you know that it was snow that defeated the armies of Napoleon? Did you know that it was snow that defeated the armies of the Third Reich in their Russian campaign? Where do you think that snow came from? A natural storm? Do you think it came from climate change? From cows in Ireland flatulating? Or did he come from the storehouse of God, which he poured out in his wrath, saying, "I've had enough of this. I've had enough of this. I've had enough." And it snowed. In the Battle of the Bulge, do you know what defeated the Germans? Snow. Where did it come from? Why did it come? Why did it come just as they mounted their supreme attack? Why did it stop them, slog them, slush them down? God said, "I've had enough." When the Israelite army, the northern kingdom, attacked Judah, God stepped in and over 500,000 warriors perished as God defeated the Israelites. As they attacked his people. In America, 500,000 warriors perished to abolish slavery, to pay the debt. God does such things. There was an Assyrian invasion. John, I didn't have time to look it up, but it also ended disastrously for the Assyrians because God stepped in and one night slew their army. God does such things out of his riches. You think he's not paying attention? You think he didn't bring the end to the Second World War? Think again. When he'd had enough, he ended it. The riches of God are inexhaustible. The riches of God are soul satisfying. The riches of God are harmless. The riches of grace do no harm and they hurt no soul. I say to you, riches, earthly riches, have cast down many. Many have been corrupted. Many have been slain. Many have been compromised. Many have been dispossessed. But many more have died of seeking riches than poverty ever dreamed of slaying. Earthly riches are thorns. They can harden the heart. I often think, you know, wouldn't Midas, the King Midas story, be wonderful if the Midas touch, instead of turning everything to gold, had turned everything good? What if everything he touched had been redeemed? Oh, that sounds like the story of Jesus. God strengthens the saint against every temptation of sin. He comforts even the suffering and the afflicted. And even as they satisfy divine justice and pacify divine wrath, until Christ undid through grace and faith and knowledge and wisdom and joy and peace all that our enemy had thrown up against us, we were undone. But he came, our mighty Savior, with his storehouse of riches. He conquered sin and death by grace. By grace, we have been saved through faith, and not of our own, lest anyone should boast. Amen.